All right, so recently, a few of our church members were called and led by God to open a Christian boutique and bookstore in Ravel. And what is the name of that store? Equipped. I told Chelsea tonight, I'm borrowing her copyright, okay? I'm going to give her all the credit, but I'm borrowing her copyright. Tonight, the title of the lesson is Equipped, right? So the Higginbothams and the Murphys, they stepped out in faith, and God blessed them and made them a blessing to our area, and God is using them in a powerful way, and what they're doing is what their name says, right? Their name is Equipped. And I want to say that just based off what I know, y'all have already sold or given out over 200 Bibles in this short period of time that y'all been open. That's amazing, right? So what they're doing is they're distributing the Word of God, and they're making sure people have the Word of God, because guess what the Word of God does? The Word of God prepares us, enables us, and equips us to do the work of God in this world. And that's a beautiful thing, right? So listen to this. Merriam-Webster, the dictionary, right? The secular dictionary. This is what it says. Equipped means to furnish for service or action. To furnish for service or action by appropriate provisions. So that's what the word equipped means. That's the definition of equipped. To furnish, that means to give, right? To give. And here's the intent of the giving or the furnishing. It's for service. It's for action. And it's the provisions, right? So we're going to see that, I believe, in Exodus chapter 2 tonight as it applies to Moses. And Moses is called in the Bible the deliverer, the one whom God raised up for his people in Egypt. And so I was reading the book, which I know a lot of you have read this book, but I read this book. I go back to it a lot. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors. I love to read anything by C.S. Lewis. And he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. I used to teach this in one of my classes. And he describes Satan's strategy, right? Satan's strategy in our world in how to trip up and deceive Christians. And here's what he says. C.S. Lewis says, Satan gets Christians to become preoccupied with their failures. That's what his strategy, that's what C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters. He says Satan's strategy is to get you so preoccupied with your failures that you actually believe you can't do anything for God and for his kingdom, right? He gets you to focus on your failures in this life so that you believe you can't be used by God for anything good. And so I believe when I read this passage of Scripture, there are a lot of similarities. There are a lot of similarities between Moses and Jesus, right? We see that in the book of Exodus, and we see that in the New Testament when we look at Jesus. A lot of similarities. Much like Moses, right, who was God's deliverer for the Israelites in Egypt, Jesus was born to be the Savior of the world. He was born to be the deliverer of all people, right? So that's a similarity, right? Moses was rescued from the hand of an evil ruler at his birth. And guess what? So was Jesus. Jesus was delivered from the hands of an evil ruler at his birth. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. So we see a lot of similarities between Moses and Jesus. However, there is a major difference between Moses and Jesus. Moses was a sinner. He was a sinner. Jesus never sinned, right? He never sinned. Moses failed, right? He failed in several areas of his life. He failed. Jesus never failed. So even though we've got a lot of similarities and they are good, we got to remember that there are some major differences between Moses and Jesus. Jesus is the one and only Messiah. He is the only one who can save us from our sins. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. Now, Moses failed, but thankfully, God used the failures in Moses' life to make him who he needed to be for God's kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope, right? And think about this. If God can take a murderer and turn him into a deliverer, there is hope for me and you. There's hope for me and you. I've said this all the time. If God can make a donkey talk, you and I got a lot of hope in this life. All right? There's hope, right? When God's in the picture, hope is available for me and you. And so God took Moses, who failed in areas of his life, and he used those failures and equipped him to still serve in his kingdom. And so that's a good word, all right? So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to finish up Exodus chapter 2. We looked at the first 10 verses, the miraculous birth of Moses and, you know, how God floated him down the river right there into the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. And so now we get to this part where Moses has grown up, okay? So let's look at this first passage. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. So, an incredible passage of scripture. We find out that Moses is no longer a little boy. He's actually grown up into a man. He's still a part of the house of Pharaoh. He's still an Egyptian. But at the same time, in this passage of scripture, we find out that Moses knows. He knows who he is by birth. He's a Hebrew. Okay? So let's look at how God equips him. Number one, God equips Moses with education. He equips him with education. Acts chapter 7, you're going, well, hey, how do you know that? Well, let me just tell you. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. If I didn't put that on your handout, write it down. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says this, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So I want you to understand that, right? Moses was educated. God equipped Moses with an incredible education. Here's what I like, right? Moses was educated as an Egyptian. So he knows this Egyptian culture. He has this Egyptian knowledge. But he also, based on what we see in this passage of scripture, he now knows about the Hebrews, right? He's been educated somehow, some way. He's been educated about the Hebrew culture. And he knows, right, that this is his people by birth. And so God used the Egyptians to educate Moses. And again, what we see in verse 11 is that once Moses was educated and grown, he was educated about the Hebrew culture. And so he was not confused. He was not ignorant. Let me tell you what he was. He was equipped. All right? He was equipped. He was intelligent. He was educated. He had wisdom. Now, does that mean he always acted with wisdom? No. Because did you just read what I read? He killed a man, right? He killed a man. So that's what I would call failure. Well, guess what? God equips Moses through failure. Just like he equipped Moses with education, God can take that failure and equip us with it. So Moses, in this passage of scripture, he makes a rash decision, right? And when I say a rash decision, I mean, this wasn't premeditated. He didn't go out and say, I wonder what Egyptian I can kill today. I wonder, I'm going to find the Egyptian I don't like and kill him. That's not what happened. He went out like he did any other day, and what he saw was he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and on this day, he didn't like it. And he just acted rashly. He acted impulsively. He looked around to make sure nobody was watching, and he killed him. But God was watching, right? The Bible says he glanced this way and that way, right? And nobody was watching. Not only that, the Bible says he hid the body, right? He buried the body in the sand. He didn't want anybody to know that he had killed an Egyptian. He tried to move forward. And this is the part where I believe he did not use wisdom. He tried to move forward without talking to God, without hearing from God. He was preoccupied by what he had done, his failure. And so he now has no sight of what God can do or what God wants to do with him. All right? I want to take you to another passage of Scripture here, right? So before we bash Moses, I want you to hear this truth. And I don't know if I put this on your handout. I hope I did. But it's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, listen to this, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So when I read these passages of Scripture in Exodus, I like to make sure I look at the whole picture. So I go to places like Hebrews and Acts, and where it talks about Moses, right? And so, yes, Moses failed in this instance, right? He failed. He killed an Egyptian. It was not right what he did. There's no justification, right? So if anybody ever tells you, well, it was justified because he was beating a Hebrew, murder is never justified. It's not justified like that, okay? So he failed in this instance. But what we see is that all along God was lining them up, right? God would use his failure to build his faith and to equip him for the future. So let's look at what that future looks like, beginning in verse 15, because now he's failed, right? And now he's been found out, because, you know, the Hebrews said, hey, are you going to kill me like you killed him? And Moses was like, whoops, they know. And guess what he does? He gone. He's gone. So here we go, right? Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? Reuel asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. So Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So not only does God educate Moses, right? Not only does he educate him, not only does he equip him with education, not only does God use the failure, right, in Moses' life, not only does he equip Moses through failure, but what we see in this passage of Scripture is even on the run, God can still equip us. Isn't that good? Even on the run, God can still equip us. So here it is. God equips Moses, who's on the run, through humility and through service. He uses humility and service to equip Moses. That's a beautiful thing. So Moses, at this point, he is a fugitive, right? I mean, Egypt is hunting him down. They're looking for him because he committed murder, right? So they're looking for Moses. He is a fugitive because of what he did in Egypt. And for now, as he was being hunted down by the Egyptians, he was also being shunned by the Hebrews. Because how did those Hebrews respond to Moses when he said, "Why are y'all beating each other up?" They said, "Who are you?" Right? You're not our ruler. You're not our judge. And by the way, you killed a man. So not only is he a fugitive from Egypt, right? He's now being shunned by the Hebrews as a murderer. So let me just ask you, right? If that were you, how would you feel? Say that again. Alone. Absolutely. Nowhere to go. Alone. Nowhere to go. That's how I would feel. And so he was being humbled because of the decisions he made. Listen, think about this. He was in a mighty position. I mean, he had soldiers at his disposal. He had weapons at his disposal. And now here he is in the pasture with the lowly sheep, right? And he ain't even a shepherd. The sheep don't even belong to him. They belong to other shepherds. And so what God does is he uses this time of humility to equip Moses, to humble him. And so Moses is now going to be not just a servant of God, he's going to be a humble servant of God. It's not going to be about his position with man. It's not going to be about all the tools at his disposal. It's going to be God, right? He is going to be a humble servant equipped by God. And what's beautiful is that God uses his past experience, right, to drive away these shepherds. So he still had some incredible strength because the Bible says he stood up for these ladies, right? He stood up for them and drove these other shepherds away. So God is even using his past experiences as an Egyptian to do an incredible work. And not only did he rescue these ladies, what did he do? What did it say he did? He watered their flocks. So guess what that is? Service. That's right. He's serving, right? Not only is he's serving people he don't even know. Foreign people. The people of Midian, right? So this is beautiful, right? And not only that, look at what God does for him, right? Reuel says, "Hey man, here's my daughter. You can have her in marriage." Now, you know, I'm trying to read this and I'm trying to build a timeline. The Bible says it was a long time. I don't know what that means, but like, the way I'm reading it, man, that was fast, right? He runs. He sits down by a well. He drives off some shepherds. The girl's father's like, "Hey, why didn't you invite that guy here? He took care of y'all. He wanted you bring that guy here. Let's feed him." They fed him, and then he said, "Hey, man, here's my daughter. Have her in marriage." And then, like, boom, she has a baby, right? He's got a family now. Like, that's what God can do, right? God blessed him. Now, with a family, he's got a wife, he's got a son, right? And so God is still providing. If you'll remember, at the very beginning, the very first session, Exodus chapter 1, the title of that message was Oppression. Israel was being oppressed by Egypt. But do you remember what God was doing in the midst of their oppression? He was multiplying them. He was blessing them. He was providing for them. Right? That's what the title was last week. Provision. God continued to provide for Egypt. Even though the oppression was getting more and more fierce, God kept on providing. And here's what's beautiful, right? Moses is a sinner. Moses is on the run. And guess what God is still doing? Providing. What did I say this morning? Even when we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. He made a promise to Abraham. He continued that promise with Isaac and Jacob. And he's continuing that promise even now through Moses. What's great is, for a while there, for many years in his life, Moses depended upon Pharaoh, didn't he? Well, now Pharaoh's trying to kill him. So now who is Moses going to have to depend on? God. He's going to have to depend on God. And what we see right here at the end of chapter 2 is that God is faithful. You're saying, how do you know that? Because exactly what it says in the last three verses. God hears his people. He hears them. How many times have you cried out and you thought, I wonder if God hears me? Anybody ever been there? Right? You've been suffering. You've been praying. And you're praying and you're praying. And you can't see anything happening. You can't hear anything. But I'm going to just tell you something. When you cry out to God and you're his child, when you cry out, Abba, Father, he hears you. He hears you. So God hears his people. Not only that, God remembers his promises. Hey, listen, God is not forgetful. He didn't forget his promise. Okay? I know when you go, oh, when I remember something, it's because I forgot. Well, that might be true for me and you, but that ain't true for God. God didn't forget his promise. God hears his people, God sees his people, and God is moving, right? He is moving for his people. Why? Because he is faithful. God is faithful. And here's the thing. Not only is God's plan perfect, but God's timing is perfect. I've said this before, and I don't know about you, but I don't have problems with God's plans most of the time. Okay, now sometimes God's plans don't line up with mine, and I have to be humbled by God. Do you know what I have the most struggle with in my walk with God? It's not his plan. It's his timing. And you know what I call that, right? Burger King. Burger King. I want it my way right away. Like when I pray, I'm waiting. I want God to answer me right now. When I pray for something, I want God to give it to me right now. And if not right now, by tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. Like, are y'all like that sometimes? Like, I don't want to beat us up, but do y'all ever find yourself praying very selfishly at times? I don't know about you, but I do. Like, I back up and I'm going, what did I just pray? Like, why did I pray like that? Why did I pray that? We just did a series on Wednesday nights called, you know, prayer and fasting. What is prayer? What is fasting? And if we're not careful, like we're going to God with our prayers and it's like, you better answer me and you better give me, you better do for me. We need to back up and remember who we're talking to. Yes, he is our Father, but he is Almighty God. And we are not. And he can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, with whomever he wants. So we need to understand that. But how dare we ever think that God doesn't hear us when we cry out? How dare us ever think that God don't see us where we are? He sees, he hears, he knows. And I can't imagine, right? I can't imagine because the Bible says this was a long time. A long time. So think about the days, the weeks, the months that pass, the years that pass. And Moses is not with his people, right? He's not with his people, yet God is still patient with him, and God is still providing for him, and God is equipping him. How cool is that? So I don't know how many of you read children's books. You know, if you're a grandparent, maybe you read children's books to your grandchildren, or parents, you know, of young kids, maybe you're still reading to them. Does anybody here own the Jesus Storybook Bible? You know what I'm talking about? It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible, okay? So a few years ago, I bought the Jesus Storybook Bible, and that's what I gave to kindergarten graduates. And what's cool is I bought an extra copy for me. Because, you know, sometimes I need to have it. I need to have it on a lower level. You know, sometimes my kindergarten brain just don't work the way I want it to. But here's what the Jesus Storybook Bible, I didn't put this on your handout, but the Jesus Storybook Bible, here's how it defines the word covenant. Because what we're going to see throughout the book of Exodus is that God made a covenant with his people, and he's going to keep that covenant, okay? So listen to this, it's really cool. The Jesus Storybook Bible defines covenant as the never stopping, never giving up, never ending, unbreakable, always and forever love. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the coolest definition of covenant I've ever heard in my life. Okay? Now, we can get all theological and say, well, this is what the covenant is, and this is what it means, and here's the Greek word and the Hebrew word. But I want to read that to you again. The Jesus Storybook Bible, the word covenant, never stopping, never giving up, never ending, unbreakable, always and forever love of God. That is God's covenant with his children Israel. And in the Old Testament, he had a covenant, right? With his children Israel. What's great is, in the New Testament, right, we find out that there's a new covenant. And it ain't through Moses. It's through Jesus Christ. And it ain't just Israel. It's anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and repent of their sin. That's why Paul says, any of us, Jew or Gentile, if we are in Christ and he is in us, when we cry out, Abba, Father, he hears us. That's beautiful. And so God's covenant with us today, right, if we belong to him through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, is that he loves us and there is nothing. Brother Wayne and I were just talking about this before church. There is nothing. Listen to me. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not even you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the covenant we have with Jesus Christ. So that's how I want to end tonight, right? I want to pull this all together and say, if you belong to Jesus, let's take the Jesus Storybook Bible definition of covenant. Ready? If you belong to Jesus, then you belong to the never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love of God. How cool is that? Right? You can fall, you can fail, and God won't quit on you. God won't give up on you. God won't say, well, you're done, you're out, bye. No, he'll pick you up, and he'll take that failure and use it in your life, and he'll equip you with it so that you can keep on keeping on in his kingdom. I don't know about you, but that's good. Okay, that's a good word. Not only that, God can and God will equip you to be who he created you to be. Not who you want to be, who he created you to be, and he'll help you do what he created you to do. Y'all probably know this. If you don't, you're going to know it now. Like, I believe the greatest basketball player ever in the history of the world, and probably there will never be another one like him, is a guy named Michael Jordan. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I like everything about his life, okay? But let me tell you about the basketball player Michael Jordan. He was incredible. I'm one of the blessed individuals that got to go watch him play in person. And the man could literally fly. Like, not only that, he just dominated, okay? But I love something he said. He said this on a commercial for Nike one time, and it stuck with me. He said, you know, people see all the game-winning shots, but what they don't realize is I missed more shots than I made. I was trusted to hit the game-winning shot and missed it more times than I made it. And he says this. He said, in my basketball life, I have failed over and over and over again, and yet that is why I succeed. It's like one of the greatest athletic quotes you can ever find, right? He said, I have failed over and over and over again, and yet that is why I succeed. Let me tell you what that means. Many of us, when we fail once, when we fail twice, when we fail three times, we never try again. We quit. We stop trying because we don't want to fail. Well, guess what? When you quit, failure got the best of you. Don't let failure get the best of you. Understand that failure can actually help you. Failure can actually teach you. Failure can actually launch you into being and doing what God created you to be and created you to do. You just have to have the right perspective. You have to have the right perspective. And in my opinion, you got to have the Word of God to know that. So I just want to encourage you with that, right? You might be sitting here tonight and you might say, well, I can't be a teacher because I can't be on that ministry team because, listen to me, God can. When you can't, God can. Because if you want to talk about qualifications, I don't need to be your preacher. And I guarantee you every deacon in this room could tell you they don't need to be your deacon. There are Sunday school teachers in here. And if truth be told, you want to talk about qualifications, you shouldn't be teaching. But you are. Right? Deacons are serving. And I'm going to keep preaching the Word of God. You want to know why? Not because you want me to, because God told me to. He qualified me, not you. He qualified me. And that's my assurance. And that's my, listen, that's my foundation. It's what God says to me, not what man says to me. Now that don't mean I don't love you and I don't appreciate you and I don't listen to you. But at the end of the day, I answer to God. I answer to God for my home. I answer to God for the way I minister in this position that He's placed me. I answer to God, right? Why be afraid of man who can kill the body and not be afraid of God who can kill the soul? That's not my word, by the way. That's the Word of God, okay? I'm not making that up. So we need to understand, right, that failure does not have to be final. Didn't I say that this morning, Coach Chris Bennett, right? Struggle doesn't have to mean failure. Struggle can mean successfully not giving up. And that's what I choose. You know, Moses may have felt like a failure, and he may have felt like it was over, but God saw him, and God heard him, and God was not done. Amen? So I don't know what you feel like tonight. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what's sitting on your shoulders and keeping you from getting up, but God sees you, God hears you, and God knows you. And if you're here tonight and you're listening, God ain't done. God ain't done. Amen?